Amazing. Now, there's a part in that video. I love watching that. It's actually a kind of a montage of Love Running in years past. We started Love Running 2009, then we did it again 2010, then 12, 14, then 17, then 19. That was the last time. We had this kind of thing, you won't be aware of this, this kind of pandemic kind of thing, which was a minor disruption, and it derailed everything for everybody for a long time, including the race. But we're back now after 5 years' time. But I see the images of the different runs that we've done over the years, and it's actually gone beyond Bristol. It has hit different cities around the UK, most notably Cardiff and Manchester, as well as going outside. It's been South Africa Love Running, and Australia, Melbourne, and even one in Italy. But it has had this kind of impact. But there's one particular scene, I don't know how many of you noticed, but Roy and Sandra running the Bristol 10K. I'm not sure what year that's taken from that footage, but it's just such a powerful thing. Those of you that know Roy and Sandra, an older couple that are part of this community, but increasingly unable to get here because just failing health. And Sandra running with a big smile and waving at the camera, now very difficult for her even to walk. But while she could, she ran. And that kind of epitomizes the kind of thing that we're talking about with Love Running. We're not talking about people that are super fit, super buff, super well put together. We're talking about people having a go and just saying, look, I will put my body on the line and I will have a go at doing this because I want to see love in action. We actually got onto the Claire Balding Radio 2 show back in 2019. I think it was the last time we did it. I think that's right. And there was a guy that was on there with me called Mark. And Mark was our oldest runner, 84 years old. No longer with us. He's graduated to glory. But he was there interviewed by Claire Balding and in front of this live studio audience. We were kind of there at the front together. And she said to him, why do you love running? And he said, well, it's not that I love running. I love Jesus. And Jesus loves children, and he wants them to be cared for, and that's why we're doing this. And in those words, Mark encapsulated what Love Running is all about. You see, what Love Running is about, it's not about the running. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not about the running. Love Running is not about the running. You know, there's people that love running, there's people that don't love running. I'm not particularly, you know, I don't particularly love running. In fact, I definitely don't love running. I'm not very good at it. I wish I was better. But it's not about the running. It doesn't matter whether you're good, bad, indifferent, or you've never even tried. It's not about the running. It's about the love. Because love is the thing that the whole of this gig is all about. The Christian church, the Church of Jesus Christ, is defined solely by love, the love of God that is in us, the love that we have for one another, the love that reflects out onto the world. It is the defining mark of the church. So if you're here and you're not sure about faith, or you're watching online and you've got questions, or maybe you've been bitten once, bitten twice shy when it comes to church, organized religion, faith, you just need to know that when it's done right, the thing that you should notice most about the church is love. And with Love Running, we said we want to see love running to where it's needed the most. Love with legs, love in action, love embodied physically by people. So I said that the first one was 2009, and we just had the idea, wouldn't it be amazing if we could do a mass entry into the Bristol 10K road race? It would be visual. It would be something that would get and galvanize the attention of our city. It would be just a remarkable thing if we could have dozens of Christians all running together to benefit our city. And so we could raise money for the poor, the oppressed. We could raise money for the homeless, the woman caught in the sex trade, for food security, for some of the most marginalized people in our city. And then we could make some more money and give the other half to global needs, to injustice, to something about making response to economic inequality that is in our world. And so we had this idea. And I remember when I was at Woodlands with the staff team, just pitching it to them, there was kind of interest, but there was skepticism. Because people said, we're a church. We don't run races. It's on a Sunday. You know, how can we do church if we're all running out in the streets? But there was enough interest for us to be able to take it further. And we went further into the congregation. And when we talked to the ordinary people with ordinary jobs and ordinary lives, the response was immediate. This sounds fantastic. We could really do this. Because it's not about the running. It's about the love. I want to focus in on love before I talk any more about love running, because unless we really have the love at the heart of it, it won't really make sense. It'll just be another fun thing to do and an activity to get involved in. But I want us to grasp the love. And again, if you're not sure that you're loved by Jesus, I want you to get that really, really strongly. So John, the disciple, he's writing one of the very last books to be included in the New Testament, written decades after the church has started. And instead of focusing in on this is how we do church, this is theology, this is the practice of how to do a Sunday, he says the most important thing that we can get as we begin to close Scripture up is love. The first letter that he writes, chapter 3, he says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You've got to define love. If you're going to understand it, you've got to define. What does it look like? Is it just someone being nice? Is it someone liking you? Is it being kind of feeling warmly disposed? No. This is what love is. Jesus gave himself. God in Christ gave himself to you. He loves you so much, he'd rather die than live without you. That is the most amazing thing. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then you say, well, Philip, is there a but? Because we know that this is a kind of a Christian thing. It's a religious thing. But is there something that goes beyond that? Is it, we know this is what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, but you've really got to earn it. Or you've, is everything okay? What is it, too loud?
No, the pad was on.
The pad was on. I like a bit of musical accompaniment. Brings atmosphere. Where was I? No ifs, no buts. He says, this is what love is. There's no qualification to that, but what there is there's an and to the love. God has loved us. It's shown in Jesus Christ. And what does he say? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, if you've really experienced the love of God, there's always an and that comes with it. I can't just stay where I am. I can't just receive it and that's the end of the story. There's always an and. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for brothers and sisters. Let me go on. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? This is where it gets a little bit challenging, because the most wonderful thing has happened. God has loved me in Jesus Christ, but as a result, I can't help, if it's genuine, if the love of Christ is in me, I have to experience it and express it to others. And if I don't, then how can the love of Christ be in me? But this verse, I have a genuine problem with it. Because there's something powerful that John is trying to say, but there's something being lost in translation. You know that the Bible is translated from 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles ago, a whole different language, a different culture, a different time, different mentality. And so some things can get lost in translation. And the thing that I really don't like about this verse is it says, he has no pity, because pity is such a weak word. It's so anemic, you know? It's like a Poundland emotion, just pity. Oh, your life is not very good. Well, that's a pity. Oh, you've been trafficked and taken into slavery. Oh, well, I pity you. That's not the heart of what's going on here. There's something very, very special that's going on here. In fact, this features my all-time favorite word of all time from the Bible. And the best way that it's translated, the closest way at least, this is going to be gross, but stay with me, bear with me. Okay, I don't want to lose the room because of this. But I'm going to show you a translation which is a little bit more literal, and it might initially turn you off. But stay with me, because we're going to get through this together. But this is a King James version. This is a more literal version. It says this. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and together... shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Perfectly natural, perfectly normal. If you shut up your bowels, something is wrong. How can God's love be in you if you shut up your bowels? Turn to the person next to you and say, don't shut your bowels. Isn't it brilliant? Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, bring back pity. Pity's much better than this. What's all this bowel shutting going on? You need to get into the mentality of the first century Jew. See, the first century Jew, they think differently to us. They think differently about emotions. You know, in our kind of culture, we think about your head and your heart. But in Jewish mindset, it's a little bit more earthy. Everything's 18 inches lower down. So you don't think with your head, you think with your heart. Proverbs says, as a person thinks with their heart, so they are. You think with your heart. That's your moral center. That's your kind of your North Star. And your decisions get made by your heart. It's just the way that they would interpret it. And instead of feeling with your heart like we do, you know, little love hearts and all that stuff, you feel it in your gut. And that word bowel, it's the translation of the biblical word splanchnon. Everyone say splanchnon. Splanchnon, a Greek word from which we get the English word spleen. It is literally the gut. Because the Jewish mentality is you feel it with your gut. You know, we say, oh, I feel it in my heart. That's a kind of very esoteric kind of way to look at emotions. But the Jewish mindset is it's in the gut. That's where you feel it. When you're nervous, you have butterflies in your stomach. Or you ever had something like a confrontation? Like, no one likes confrontation, right? And someone says something to you, and you know that they want to confront you, and they want to say something. I don't know about you, but I get this really like cold stone in the pit of my stomach. I feel it right here. It happens with Kay all the time. But you have this kind of visceral, that's it, it's the viscera. You have this visceral reaction. Or when you fall in love. Actually, that's a better one for Kay. You can't eat. Your stomach is churning up. You've got the butterflies and you just feel it in here. Or when someone does something very, very courageous or very, very bold, you say, wow, that really took guts. We might say heart and mean the same thing, but guts, it has some kind of power. It's like the core, and for the Jewish mindset, the center of your being, the core of who you are, that's where strong emotion comes. And so this word splanchnon, it means the kind of the viscera, the gut. If you close your gut, because that's where emotion comes from, and emotions are always going to lead us to doing something. And just like in our language, we could say someone closes their heart, that shuts their heart. John says you could literally slam the door. That's the meaning of what he's saying. Slam the door on the center, the core of your emotional response to people. And the noun is splanchnon. The verb, the action, is splanchnizomai. Everyone say splanchnizomai. Very good. Very good. Splanchnizomai means a wrenching. Some of you have heard me speak about this because it's literally my all-time favorite word of all time. But splanchnizomai means wrenching of the gut. It means this visceral, painful, just in the pit of your very being, wrenching emotion. And do you know what? It's such a powerful word that is used very sparingly in Scripture. And I feel like every time that they're about to use the word splanchnon or splanchnizomai, you should really highlight it. There should be like a fanfare. This is the word. John, in all of his writings, his gospel, his letters, Book of Revelation. Do you know how many times he refers to this gut? Once. Here. It's that Special. It's that important. It's that kind of word that you really want to emphasize. This is not just everyday, oh, it's a pity, I feel a bit sorry. This is a kind of gut-level reaction. I am absolutely wrenched with love and with compassion. And it always makes me do something. So when he carries on this little scripture in 1 John 3, he then rounds out this whole thought with this. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In other words, we know what love is because Jesus has laid down his life for us. And when you truly experience that, when you truly are impacted by that, that's always got to lead to an action. And if you don't, if you shut down your gut response, your emotional, visceral reaction to something, then it shows that you haven't really experienced or expressed that love, that there's more to come. Because love always results in action. And that's what we do with love running. We want to see love with action. I've always been very, very impacted by Mother Teresa, that quote that she gave. She said this, she said, let us not be satisfied with just giving money. Money is not enough. Money can be got, but they need your hearts to love them. She's talking about the poor. And she's saying, yeah, money is great. And it's good to give money. Don't get me wrong. And we are going to be giving money. And we as a church are one of the most generous communities I've ever come across in my life. But just giving money, as good as it is, unless it's real love behind it, then we're missing out on something. And one of the ways in which we can really know that we're embodying love is to literally put our bodies on the line. And so when we did Love Running, when we started Love Running, it was with that in mind. It's not about the running. It's about 84-year-olds who speak and just eloquently talk about the love of God for the most vulnerable of the world. It's for people in their twilight years who won't have very many miles more left in their legs, who are still going out and running. And when we run, we say to people, you're going to get fit. You can get friends. You're going to change the world. We're going to go on a journey. For some people, running a 10K on May the 19th is well within your capability. In fact, maybe you've already run a 10K before, and that's great. In fact, if you want a challenge, you can do the half marathon. First time ever, Love Running is opening up the half marathon to people. Or better idea, run it as a dinosaur or run it with, you know, a three-legged race, or do something that will make people laugh and give you money. But if you haven't done this before, this is something that's going to change you. It's going to make you stronger. We start our Love Running launch in 2 weeks' time, February the 17th, Saturday morning. We're all gathering together at Woodlands Church, and we're going to go through what we're raising money for, how to raise money, how to start training, what running clubs we've got on offer, all the options and discounts we've got with the running shops, how we're working hand in glove with a great run company to be able to do this together. And it's a really amazing thing. But what's going to happen is we start this thing this month, and then we've got like 10, 12 weeks before May the 19th, where we begin to get better and better and better. In fact, we have this training plan, okay? There's a training plan. If you sign up, if you register, I'm going to give you a training plan. So if you've never done running before, this is going to help you. Okay, would you like to know what the training plan is? Just so you know what you're getting yourself into. Okay, thank you, Johnny. Audience participation, love it. Week one, day one. You run for 1 minute. One, O-N-E, minute. And then you rest, you walk for 1 minute. You do that 5 times. So in total, you've run 5 minutes and you've walked for 5 minutes. Day one, week one. Day two, week two, have a break. You've earned it. You deserved it. You've totally crushed it, man. I mean, that day one was crazy. You need to just take it easy and chill and kick back. That is where you're at. So if you think, I could run for a minute and then walk for a minute, then maybe run for another minute. I think I could do that. If you can do that, then by the time you get to day seven, week 12, you're ready for the London Marathon. You're ready for the Bristol 10K. You'll do it. We'll get you through. I mean, you're not going to be a threat to Usain Bolt or anything like that, but you'll do something that you didn't think you'd be able to do. And while you're doing it, you'll find that you start to walk taller. You breathe deeper. You sleep better. When I first did this, I did it with my friend Martin, who's not here this week, but is normally here, and we go back a long way. But we've been friends for a long time, but we started training for this Bristol race together. And you know what? Our friendship got stronger. Because as we're pounding along the downs just near our houses, we would begin to talk across those miles, and we began to just get closer with one another. You get fit, you get friends. And then you're changing the world. First time we did Love Running, it was hilarious because we had this race happening. And we ended up, my big pitch was, I want to get 50 people doing this. Are you with me? We had 300. 300. We raised £72,000. The next year, we were in all the press. It was a big deal. 600 runners. We raised £140,000. And to date, we've raised nearly, pretty much £800,000. Lizzie administrated it all, so she knows better than I do. But that's nearly 3,000 runners over just in Bristol alone. But the first time that we did it, it was very, very cool because there was one guy and he came at the end of the race and he grabbed a hold of one of the Love Running guys in their t-shirt. And he said to them, "Who are you? I've got to know. Who are you? I mean, you're just amazing. This Love Running. This looks like the best running club ever. I mean, you're young and you're old, you're black and you're white, you're all kinds of shapes and sizes. Some of you are really, really fit. You've been overtaking me the whole time, but most of you, not so much. I've been overtaking you more often than not. But every time I see you, there's something happening between you. You've just got this smile and charisma. There's this crackle between you and you're high-fiving one another and you're cheering each other on. It looks so much fun. I've got to be part of this club. Who are you? Tell me. Let me join." And the person in the Love Running t-shirt turns to them and says, "It's the Church of Jesus Christ, and you'd be welcome to join." And the guy, his name's Ed, he said, "Oh, nuts. I hate church. I don't like Christians. They're judgmental and they're holier than thou and they're intolerant and it's old-fashioned and it's unscientific and it doesn't make any sense and I don't like church." But that was Sunday morning, Love Running. It's always on a Sunday morning. Where was Ed? Sunday evening, that very same day, just a few hours later. Well, he was there in church in Woodlands. I remember seeing him. I was introduced to him. He was just sitting on the aisle halfway down the church. And over the next few weeks, I got to be able to baptize him and then see him become part of Christian community and introduce him to this girl. And he fell in love with the girl. And then I got the wonderful privilege of marrying the two of them. And now there's a whole family of them that moved out of Bristol, not too far. We're still in contact. But it changed his life. And it's not just changing the lives of those that run and not just changing the lives of people that you'll invite from your college or your course or your workplace, but changing the lives of the poor. The first year we did this partnership with World Vision and we found a project in Zimbabwe. I love Zimbabwe. We went over to Zim and in fact, I took my eldest daughter, she was just 13 years old at the time. It was 13 years ago, I guess. And it was just amazing because we went into this community where we'd been involved in this long-term community regeneration project. Not just charity, but actually empowerment so that a whole community could have community gardens and there was a kind of AIDS response and there was this agricultural empowerment stuff and we were building schools and putting teachers in them, training them and doing all this work. It was over 18 years and we just played, you know, we were involved for a few years. But I remember going in, one of the most profound moments of my entire life. I sat with this group of people, all crammed into this little simple room. I pulled out my Love Running scrapbook, and it has pictures, and there's Roy and Sandra, and there's Mark, 84 years old, and there's the kind of the young guys, and there's the guy running in a tutu. In fact, Ed, the guy that I told you about, he got married the next year, and he and his wife, they came back early from honeymoon, and he ran in his wife's wedding dress, and she ran in his morning suit. And I showed them the pictures, and I said, look, you're loved. People who've never met you, they ran for you. They could have put their hands in their pockets. They could have written a check, and that would have been wonderful too. But they said, we want to do something more than that. We want to put our bodies on the line. We want to put ourselves to discomfort. We want to do something that actually costs us and changes us on the journey. And honestly, you know what I'm like, but I just wept and I wept with these guys. A few weeks later, we sent a video of the race, a kind of celebration video. The World Vision teams went back to that community and they showed the video, and they only had a laptop to show it on. And so they got their laptop out, they put it in that room, 30 people crowded around that laptop, and they watched the 5-minute video of the Love Runners in slow motion, and the music and all that love and the testimony and the joy. And then after that 5 minutes was over, another 30 people crowded into the room and they watched it as well. And when they reported back, they said, Philip, we played that thing again and again, over and over. People kept coming in. He said, we were there for 2 hours and people queued literally for the whole 2 hours just to get in to watch, because they saw with their own eyes, we are loved. And love changes everything. And they just couldn't compute how people would do this for them. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And as a result, we don't shut the doors of our heart. We don't lock down our emotional response. We let that love of God flow in us and out of us and through us. We love not just with words and tongue. Those things are great. Speech is great. But we love with actions, and we give ourselves to the poor. And that's what Love Running is all about. You say, oh, I don't know about the running. Don't worry, we'll get you through. And really, it's not about the running. We have people every year who, they walk the whole thing. And what really galls me is that they walk it slower than normal walking pace. And I can never understand, how did you walk it so slowly? But it's okay, it's not about the running. It's about the love. And like I say, we've got St. Nick's all joined in. The vicar's doing it. His wife is doing it. The curate's doing it. His wife is doing it. The administrator's doing it. Her husband's doing it. They're really buying into it. You saw Dave Mitchell from Woodlands. He's doing it. And all these guys, they're doing it. And we're going to go together, and we're going to go and make a big noise in Bristol. And it's going to have a big impact. And actually, I could tell you so many stories. We don't have time. But I want to finish with this, because I want to bring it back to Scripture, because essentially it is about this compassion response, this gut-wrenching, visceral emotion that pours out of us like a flood. When Jesus is talking, you see, Jesus, that word splanklon, splanknidsmai, it's usually used of Jesus. If I'm honest, it comes up about 11 times in the whole Bible, and every single time it's about Jesus, except one time. And that's when Jesus is telling us this is what God is like. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus says, there's this man, he's old, he's dignified, he's wealthy, he's got all this land, all these servants, all these flocks and herds. But his son that he's been just alienated from, who's walked away from home and got tremendously lost, finally, after all this brokenness and after all these years, he comes back. And Jesus tells the story and everyone's crowding in. And he says, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had splanknidsmai, visceral, guttural, deep tissue response. A churning of the gut, a love that boils and bubbles and flows and demands action. And then Jesus says, He has compassion, and he ran to him. That's the image that I have for love running. It's the Father running in love towards the lost, the broken, holding them, embracing them, and saying, you are loved, and my love will transform you. And that's what we get to do as a community of people. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. And then guess what? We're going to do communion, which is about the most loving thing that we can do. It's the thing that reminds us of how intensely, how deep the Father's love for us is. He has laid down his life in Christ. He has given himself that we might be reconciled back to him. But before we do that, unashamedly, I want to invite you to get your phone out or your mobile device. It's a phone, right? If you're watching this at home, just to do it, follow along at home on your laptop or whatever you're watching. If it's on the phone, then do that. But we have this QR code. You can punch that directly in, take a picture, or you can just go directly to loverunning.info and type it in yourself. But registration is now open. Because we're Love Running, because we're running and working with the Great Run Company, we've got a discount. So it's actually cheaper to do it via Love Running, and you'll never have an experience like it. But it's kind of happening soon. So it's now registration that's open. So if you know that you can do it and you're ready, and maybe you've thought about it in the last week or two, you can literally register right now. Just click on that red register button. But if you are not quite ready or you need to figure some things out first, just scroll down that front page and click on the thing where it says register your interest. You should see it in a little kind of box there at the bottom, just above some pictures of some people running. And then we'll just put you on the mailing list and give you a couple of reminders and give you the next steps for that. But take time, register your interest, and let's see what we can do together. So I'm just going to give a little moment for those that are wanting to do that, and then we're going to pray. Also like to encourage you to take some of these cards. There's a whole wadge of them out on the table outside. But take a card and give it to a friend at college, at uni, your flatmate. Give it to someone that you really don't like and see what happens. I gave one of these cards a few years ago to one of my neighbors down, a few houses down from me. Didn't know him particularly well. We would just see each other at kind of neighborhood things. Our kids were in the same school, this one. We'd meet in this very room, parents' night, jazz evening. And I gave him one of these cards. And I said, hey, fancy running with me? And he'd always said no to every single church thing I ever asked him to. But for this one, he said, yeah. And 14 years later, we still run together every single Saturday morning. We ran together just yesterday. And our friendship just went so close. One of my dearest friends now. You know, wonderful what's happened in his life and with his family and his wife, and it's just been a beautiful thing. So you might want to give one of those flyers to someone and see what God does through that. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to communion.